You all right? I mean, it's so quiet in here. I'm all for quiet. I like to go on the back deck sometimes and just enjoy the wind and the peace and quiet of the nature that God has created. But it's okay to be excited in this house. I got to say, our hearts should be overflowing with joy. And when we do that, what comes out of us is praise Jesus. It's okay to say that in this house. I want to release all of you. Praise the Lord. It is okay to say praise Jesus.
Praise Jesus.
Hallelujah. Amen, Patty. Awesome. I want to encourage you. If you certainly would hopefully understand by now, this calm seas is a journey of faith. I have a responsibility. It's a divine responsibility to increase the faith of the church. Right? I think if we would speak with the elders, they would say, yeah, that's what that person that's bringing the Word of God up there needs to do. And that's what our heart is. I know Pastor Sherry and I, that is our heart. That is, as Ford would say, job one, Denny. Right? Isn't it Ford? That's their motto. It's job one. To increase your faith. Because when the Word of God is preached, faith is increased. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And it is going to be. Calm seas. Speaking of faith, I found this one. I enjoyed it. I hope you do as well. A little bit of faith here. For the umpteenth time. I don't know what word that is, but my spell check agreed with it. For the umpteenth time. It means a lot. Mrs. Youngston came to her pastor to tell him, Pastor, I'm so scared. My husband Joe said he's going to physically assault me if I continue coming to your church. Yes, yes, my child, the pastor replied, more than a little tired of hearing this over and over. I'm going to continue to pray for you, Mrs. Youngston. Have faith. The Lord will watch over you. Oh, yes, he has kept me safe thus far. Only what, child? Well, now Joe says, if I keep coming to your church, he's going to attack you. Well, now, said the pastor, perhaps it's time to check out that little church on the other side of town. No longer about her, it was about him, right? We must be people of faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those who will come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. It doesn't say passively seek him. Diligently, praise the Lord. And again, this is not a works message for salvation. This is, but once we are saved, there is that walking it out, that passion, that perseverance of faith. Even when it seems that everything is falling down around us, we're simply saying, God, you are the core of my universe. I'm looking to you for the answer. Amen? And boy, I'll tell you, if we could get that in our nation right now, to understand even the adversity that's going on, even with the fires and the storms and the COVID, and much of this is man-made, as we well know. But regardless of that, it's like if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, they would pray, they would repent, they would turn from their wicked ways, I would then hear from heaven, I will come, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. That's a promise, church. It is a promise. And that's why this emphasis during this time of these 10 days, it's such an important time frame on the Jewish calendar, leading up to the Day of Atonement in just a week or so. The Day of Atonement, when the Jews commemorated that. I know we're not under the Jewish law, but we still remember the Old Testament principles, and God is God hears our prayers, and it's a time of joining together and of repentance. And God is on the move.
Amen.
Amen. The day of Rosh Hashanah was Friday, around 6 p.m. Things starting to shift in our nation. Are you watching the news? There is a time and season for everything under the sun. And a nation and its leaders and its courts can only put the word of God and the power of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. They can only silence the churches. They can only kill the unborn. They can only persecute those who are pursuing righteousness for so long. Pray for our nation. That's why we're meeting during these 10 days, especially praying for our nation, among other things, but especially our nation. Continue to pray. This series that we're in, Calm Seas, we now are under part four, Calm Seas. I've entitled this, Don't Stop Believing. I'm not going to sing the song. We know it's a song from Journey from the 1970s or 80s, but I think that Steve Perry will forgive me if I monopolized and plagiarized that phrase, Don't Stop Believing. I don't think they invented it. They just made it into a song. But I want to just really reemphasize that phrase because we're going to see a man today named Jairus. Jesus showed him so much, showed him that he was indeed the Messiah, but he said something to him along that way. Don't stop believing. Because so easily as Christians, we can fall off, we can get distracted, and we're going to see this man, Jairus, is all these distractions were coming in, what he's hearing, what he's seeing. And I'll tell you what, it's that way today. What we're hearing and seeing, especially on that square thing we have in our living rooms or our bedrooms or our offices, they call it a television. I was watching a documentary on that. We know that they're a television that they said when that was created, that name was given because it tells a vision. Would you agree? It actually tells a vision. It telecasts it. It tells a vision. And they tell these visions and you turn on and you go to your TV and you turn on a program. And you're watching to be programmed. And you watch it on number five. It's called a channel. A channel. Program to television. And I will tell you that this nation is busy, the media is busy telling a vision and is not based in the Word of God. It's not based in Jesus Christ. And I warn you that there is indeed this focus to tell a vision that's trying to ultimately destroy this nation because those who control such sources are not godly men and women. Those who control Hollywood, by and large, are not godly women. And the carnality and the sinfulness has reached the heavens. And we're believing as believers that God is now going to say, this far you have gone, but no further. Praise Jesus. Calm Seas, part four. Don't stop believing. This man is Jairus. His name is Jairus. He was a synagogue leader there in the town of Capernaum. A leader in that community. Would have been well known. He came, and it says there, beginning at verse 21 and 22, it says, when this Jairus heard about this Jesus, he's a leader in the community. He would have heard the miracles he had already been performing. When Jesus comes down there to the Sea of Galilee, Jairus' life is in chaos. This man, probably a man of means and probably some wealth, he came and it says he fell at the feet of Jesus. Literally, he worshiped. Jesus is coming, he's probably walking, and all these people are around. It says that people were thronging Jesus. It says that Jairus came and he literally stopped the movement of Jesus and he bowed at his feet. Can I tell you, for a religious leader in that day, even up in northern Galilee, he was taking a risk. We know what the Pharisees and the religious leaders thought of this Jesus already, especially down in Judah where the kingpins were. And I suspect that this Jairus may have been thinking, if these people see me associated with Jesus, let alone bowing at his feet, treating him as God, I could easily lose my position. But it says he fell at his feet and he worshiped Jesus. And all through this series now, we've seen this common pattern of this calm seas. You remember we started with the disciples on the stormy sea. Jesus is asleep in the back on the cushion and the seas are beginning to rage. The wind is blowing and the disciples are feeling they're going to die out there in the Sea of Galilee. And they came to Jesus. They said, Master, care you not that we perish? And Jesus got up and he spoke to the wind. He calmed the wind. He rebuked the wind, the word is. And then he spoke to the waves and says, be calm, be still. And it says a great calm occurred. And then they realized, and the funniest thing about that passage to me is that then they became really afraid. They went from being afraid of the storm to really afraid, who is this man in our boat that even the winds and the waves obey him? But you see that, and then he goes across and he goes to the land of the Gerasenes and he comes to this man who's been demon possessed. And it says that this man came down and he fell at his feet. He begins to worship him. And he's being tormented by these demons. And as Jesus begins to rebuke them, it says the man is basically being tossed around. He's going through this process of having demons taken out of him. And I'm sure it wasn't a pretty process. The man was fighting between being terrified, being afraid of being harmed even more than they have already, and knowing that he needs to be delivered. His life was in chaos. Jesus comes across and we know he encounters Jairus. But then last week we talked about the woman who had an issue of blood for 12 long years. She was unclean ceremonial. She was unclean in society's eyes. She couldn't be near anybody. Her life was in chaos. But she reached out and touched the hem of his garment because she was saying to herself, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be healed. And so it was. And immediately her life was turned back to normal because the issue of blood was dried up. Immediately the man was delivered from the demons. Immediately the seas became calm in the sea of glass, as it were. It's Jesus Christ. It's the power of God on earth. And don't forget something, church. Jesus has given this church authority. And you say, well, I don't know. I sometimes don't see and I don't do. And what happens is this, and I'm going to talk about more about this in the message today. We begin to lower our standard. We begin to take the Word of God, what it says, and bring it down to our level and say, well, it must mean this. God, may it never be. How about we, as believers and as churches, begin to raise our standard a little bit of holiness, a life of holiness and a life of faith, a life of believing, God, I don't understand, but I believe you're true to your word, and let every man be a liar. And if you said that's the case, you said that those who believe in my name, they will do these things, they will perform these signs, then I believe it. And anything else is falling short. It's the work of man. But we see these commonalities in these stories of chaos. From chaos becomes desperation. From desperation, when Jesus becomes involved, a great calm occurs. And in fact, I put it, and after the calmness, clarity. Clarity. These disciples, after the sea was calm, it became obvious to them this was not a normal manner of man. This was God in the flesh. The woman, the same way, after she was healed, she bowed down at Jesus' feet and worshipped him, told him it says she was afraid because of, not be afraid at that point of what that she might be found out. She was just in awe that this man, Jesus, the power that emanated from the Son of God himself. But these people were all desperate. I just want to really underscore that. You know, they have an old phrase, there's no atheists in foxholes. You've heard that. There's no atheists in foxholes, and I know that to be true. That when the life is on the line, when the chips are down, desperation sinks in, and they will try and do anything. I'm an avid golfer. I play once a year. I stepped it up this year. I played twice. Yeah. Those of you that golf, you won't be surprised. My first round, which was a month ago, was my best round. It was really good. I actually played good. This week, this Friday, wasn't as good. My second round. But while we were there, there's a couple of people that I play with every year. Former co-workers. The one guy came up to me at the tee on hole number 10, I think it was, or 11, up in Wellsboro. I've known him for over 25 years. He would consider himself maybe a church affiliated, but he doesn't go. But that's another story. It's not a condemnation. That's just his life. He's married, has children. He came up to me and took me aside. He says, Don, I need you to pray for a friend of mine. His name is Rick. He says he's only 50 years old, and he has stage 4 colon cancer. He He says, I know your church prayed for at Kenny Hill. We're all friends. And I know that it made a difference. He says, I'm asking you, would you guys pray for Rick? I said, well, absolutely, we'll pray for him. So, Tim, during your time and your prayers, and Sherrod already knows this, his name is Rick. That's all we needed. I said, my friend's name is Dave. I said, Dave, if you want, I said, Pastor Sharon and I would be glad to go and visit him if he's comfortable with that. Just let us know. He says, I'll check with him. But what I'm saying is this, even Dave, my friend, his life is in chaos because his good friend is literally dying. But he knows the testimony of Kenny Hill, how desperate he was and how things began to turn around for Kenny just over a year ago. And continue to pray for Kenny because as he said, first of all, he stood right here and he admitted he's not a man of faith. He's not a pagan. His background would be Catholic, by the way. But he says, I'm not a man of faith. He says, but I know that your prayers made a difference in my life. It began to change. What seemed to be impossible became possible. He says, the doctors say I'll always struggle with this cancer. And I rebuke that too, by the way, right here as I stand in the same place. But he's continuing to go through treatments. But the power of God worked in Kenny's life so much so he felt compelled to give his testimony here in January. Many of you were here. Amazing friends of mine. But the point I'm making is that it becomes a point of desperation when there is no other answer that finally people will often turn to God. There is no atheist in foxholes. And here comes this Jairus. If you study the scripture, actually in Luke, Jairus comes up and he says, my only begotten daughter, very possibly his only child, she is dying. Matthew says she's already dead in his version of this story. She's dying. Would you please come and lay your hands on my daughter? And so now we have this entourage of people pressing in. And we know from last week's message and now this week, we know that there's a multitude of people walking around, but only two are pressing in. One is the woman. Last week we talked about who was healed. And this next one is this Jairus. That many pressed in, but only two pressed in faith. Both of them ran the risk, by the way. We talked about Jairus' risk. We know that the woman last week we talked about, she ran a great risk because she was unclean. I wonder if she didn't have a veil over her head and disguised herself as she became in that crowd and just reached up. Because I know that if I touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be made well. And so it was. But they ran the risk. They stepped in. I'm going to give my friend Dave credit. Again, not a pagan, but he would never consider himself a righteous man, a religious man. That's what we use in this society. He wouldn't do that. And he's not. And I honor his faith for coming up to me and asking me something he probably wasn't comfortable with. But he knows there's a need. He's desperate. Can you imagine how desperate that man Rick is? I have no idea who Rick is. God knows. But the point is, there was many people, and that's how it is in the church today. We see that there's many people that know about church, and there's even many people that go to church, and they're kind of on the outer perimeter, and they're not really sure about this God thing. And I get that. I get that. But I also want to say that if we are going to be a people of faith, that we not only need to surround and swarm the church and the things of God, we need to press into the things of God. Amen? This isn't about salvation by works. That's past history for those that are believers. That deal is sealed. Praise Jesus. But now it's walking it out in the things of the kingdom on this earth that we've been called to as a church, as believers. And so now we have this story, the setting. Jairus comes, the woman comes, and literally the woman actually stops this entourage. She, by all we know, there's no name for her. She was probably kind of a no-name woman. Her name wasn't given here. Sometimes a woman's name are given in Scripture. Hers wasn't. And she actually stops this procession while Jesus is attending to a community, probably one of the most important people in Capernaum, and she stops the process. She didn't intend to, but when it happened, all of a sudden, bam, the parade stops. And so go down to verse 35, please. The woman has just been healed. In fact, let me read out of 34. Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Verse 35. And while Jesus was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official, Jairus, saying, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? Why trouble the teacher anymore? I phrased it this way, if you're taking notes. God's delayed answer does not mean his denial of the answer. God's delayed answer does not mean his denial of the answer. Jesus clearly was delayed in this process by stopping. Again, this is a life or death situation. He stops and now he begins to take time with this woman. I want to just expand that thought a little bit because we have our own time frames in mind when God is supposed to do A, B, and C, don't we? Let's just be real. We get on our calendar instead of God's calendar. We begin to wear our watch instead of God's watch. And we begin to say, God, this has to take place at this time and right now. And if I don't have this answer, then God, you're not listening. We just finished a series, Molded for the Mountaintop. And one of the key elements that I wanted us to understand, I believe God clearly wanted us to understand from that, is that before we're able to go to those mountaintop or have those mountaintop experiences, so often God says, I have something to do in your life first. You remember Abraham, I would argue the most prominent thing that occurred in Abraham's life, we could say it would be the birth of Isaac. It's an amazing miracle by the hand of God. But God had better plans for that. I believe the most important thing for all mankind who would believe that occurred in Abraham's life occurred in Genesis chapter 22 when God says, Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, and offer him as a burnt offering. That was the test. I believe that was the most important thing that in Abraham's life. And it didn't happen the day that God came to him in the land of Ur when he was 75. God had much to mold him, and Abraham put her, would have loved to have a son when he was 76. But I'm not so sure that when God would come to him when he was 77 or 78, would you take your son Isaac and offer him? I don't think he would have done it because he hadn't learned the process. Amen? Amen. He hadn't learned the process. And whether we understand or not, God, I don't see God giving Christians this lobotomy. Take out this carnal mind and give me a new one. I'll be honest with you. A lot of this are things that we learn. That's why the Word of God says that Jesus disciplines us. He exercises our faith. And so we often talk about it at Christmas, is Zechariah and Elizabeth, this old couple that were there in the temple worshiping. It's found in Luke chapter 1. We know that Elizabeth was barren, and now Zacharias and Elizabeth were well beyond the age of childbearing years. And it's at that time when the angel comes to him on the day when he was chosen to go into the holy place, right outside the Holy of Holies, and light the incense. Such an honor for a priest, a member of the Levites. He was so honored. He goes in there and he encounters this angel. And this angel says, Zacharias, your prayers have been heard. And I'll bet you Zacharias might have said something like, what prayers are you talking about? Because I quit asking for a child years ago. I wonder if he didn't say that, because he was so surprised this was taking place. But understand something, that because of God's timing, it was now time for John the Baptist to be conceived and born, because it was now time for Jesus Christ to arrive in the womb of a virgin named Mary, and it was time. And it didn't matter if Zacharias and Elizabeth had prayed for years. God says, you are going to bear your son John the Baptist. He will be a forerunner for Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and now is the time. I'm excited, you guys. I am, because understanding how God's work, and I want to just encourage you with these words, because many of us say, oh, God, I don't know what you're doing with my life. Let me encourage you about something. God has us in the training process, and it's a lifelong destiny. It's lifelong. It doesn't end. Please don't think these lessons and these experiences and these difficulties that you are enduring are simply, they're insignificant, or that they're happenstance. They're not. And some would say, well, if that's the training process, God, I don't like it. Gotcha. I don't think God's saying we have to like it as much as we have to be willing to learn from it. Right. Praise Jesus, right? And so this God's delay does not mean his denial. In fact, 2 Peter 3:9, Peter writes this, God is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He really turned that phrase around. I thought that was pretty cool. You think he's slow? Well, that's your time frame. That's what Peter's saying there. God is not slow in keeping his promise, as some of us understand slowness. Found in the book of 1 Samuel, I think it's maybe chapter 14. King Saul, the tall Benjamite. People loved him. He looked like such a great guy. They made him the king, even though God says, I want to be your king. People says, no, we demand an earthly king. So he gave him one. Gave him a man named Saul, King Saul. On a day they're going to head down to fight the Philistines, the prophet Samuel comes. Prophet Samuel is a priest, by the way. He's a prophet and a priest. You know your Bible well enough. Saul, being of a Benjamite, can't be a priest, right? He's not of the lineage of Levi. He's from Benjamin. Okay, we got that. But he is the king. He goes down. They're fighting the Philistines. Samuel told him, after 7 days, I'm going to come. I'm going to offer a sacrifice. Wait for me. 7 days come. The end of the seventh day is getting near. The people are getting discouraged. They're beginning to hide. His warriors are starting to walk away. And he says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go make the sacrifice myself. Bring me that animal. Bring me the knife. I'm going to offer a sacrifice. God is going to be pleased. He actually sacrifices the animal. And then who shows up but Samuel? And he looks around. He says, what have you done? Saul begins to justify himself, and what he's saying is, in not so many words, I got out of God's timing. I put it on my time frame instead of God's time frame, and for what you told me, Samuel. And Samuel tells him, among other things, because of this, God is now looking for a new king. You're washed up because of your rebellion and your disobedience and your unbelief in the word of God. You know what I told you, and you know that you are not of the house of Levi. You are not a priest. You're not allowed to offer that sacrifice. It was rebellion in the heart. It was rebellion that came out when the pressure was on. Second principle, verse 35 and 36. Do not fear what you hear, church. Boy, is that important these days. Verse 35. And while Jesus was still speaking, they came out from the house of the synagogue officials saying, your daughter has died. Why do you trouble the teacher any longer? But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, don't be afraid any longer. Only keep believing. Keep on believing. Don't fear what you hear, church. Don't be afraid. Just keep believing is what Jesus is telling this man. Now, understand this. What is Jesus saying? First of all, Jesus knows that what drew this man, Jairus, to his feet by the Sea of Galilee was faith. Amen? He knew that the man had faith, or he wouldn't have come in the first place. But now he's walking down this road. A slight delay takes place. Jairus' friends and housemates come and say, forget it. Don't bother the teacher anymore. The child is dead. And what happens to Jairus' heart? Begins to sink. As parents, we would certainly understand. It begins to sink. And Jesus tells him something. He tells him, he says, don't be afraid. Keep believing. Boy, church, if we could just, and I'm not saying we don't know that, we do it. And frankly, I give so much tribute to this house. You have been so faithful through so much. Praise Jesus. But I want to encourage us to make us, if we're already a 9 on the faith scale, I want to make you a 10. And I want to be a 10 too. You name it, I want us to go up a notch in faith, church. Praise Jesus. Jesus says, don't stop believing. Don't fear what you hear. Even though they said your daughter's dead, don't fear it. And what he's saying is, Jairus, you have to overcome fear here. Jesus could have easily pointed to that woman who was probably now walking away that had just been healed. And like, Jairus, don't you think she was afraid when she came into this crowd? Because she knew she wasn't allowed to touch anybody. It was like she had the COVID on steroids. She wasn't even allowed in there. It was against the law. But she thought, but her faith overcame the fear. She had just been healed. She overcame her fear. Dave, I'll never forget the time you preached on David and Goliath here. Years ago. Great message. Such a powerful passage. And my brother Dave was criticized for that message by a friend of ours after that, saying you gave some Sunday school story lesson. I'm thinking, I don't know where you're coming from. That's one of the most powerful messages in the Word of God. Amen. And I rebuked those words that were spoken to you that day. Yes. It's a powerful word, and it's a powerful passage. Yes. By the way, just felt I had to address that. Well said. Don't fear what you hear. But the army of Israel was standing there on the battle line, and the Philistines, with their champion Goliath, has now invaded their space. They're in their turf. They're literally in the turf of Judah. God says, no, this is my property for my people. He wants them to drive them out. But they're terrified because this giant is coming out, and he's not throwing spears at them. He's not running into their battle line. He's not doing anything. What's he doing? He's speaking. And he's speaking words. And these people began to become terrified. And it says the army of Israel was terrified. I'm going to give you my translation. They were shaken in their army boots. They were so afraid because they became afraid of what they heard. You often hear me about Peter talking on the water or walking on the water. I talk about that. And I want to say I admire Peter so much because outside of Jesus, he's the only person who ever walked on the water as far as we know. He gets a lot of blame for sinking. I give him a lot of blame. I give him a lot of credit for walking. But it says when he came out, he heard the wind and he saw the waves and he begins to listen to the howling winds. And he begins to look at the stormy seas. And when he begins to do that, he begins to sink. And he reaches out to Jesus. He says, Master, save me. And he reaches out his hand. And Jesus reached out that hand of his that would, in a number of weeks, if not months, have a nail hole through it when he would be crucified on that cross. That same loving hand reached out and he pulled him from the waves and he took him to the boat. He says, oh, Peter, why'd you doubt? You were running so well. Why did you doubt? Don't fear what you hear. Don't let the storm and the waves, church, what's going on in this nation right now, don't let it be afraid. Because when, in fact, I want to get ahead of myself. Oh, here it is, right here. I think it's pretty good. Faith is the seedbed of a breakthrough. Fear is the root of unbelief. You can take that and use it because that's mine. Faith is the seedbed of breakthrough. Fear is the root of unbelief. So Jesus tells the man, don't be afraid. And then he says, keep believing. Don't be afraid. It starts with fear. You watch the news these days, I want to say they're fear mongers. They're trying to instill a sense of fear. I have to say this. And I'm sorry what happened to Ruth Bader Ginsburg. I'm sorry anytime anybody dies. And I know there's grief and there's loss. I would never make light of that. I would never make light of what she is a person. She whatever. I don't believe in what she believed in, but she certainly pursued it passionately. According to my word now, though, she has to answer for those decisions. I understand about they have a responsibility to support the Constitution, but it has to be done in light of how it was founded. But where I'm going with that thought is there's this, what I call a poison pill that's been put out. And the poison pill is, we're told that her dying request was that she would be replaced by another president. Not this president. Okay? Now, I thought about that and think, well, wait a minute. We can't wait for another 5 years. We're going to wait that long for another president? And then, you know, who's that going to be? That's my thinking, but you know how I think. But I thought it was interesting. But what she did was she planted a poison pen in our a poison pill in our culture. That if this president, last I checked, it's the president's prerogative to appoint Supreme Court justices and the Senate's prerogative to vet them. Have I got my Constitution right? And it's not up to the Supreme Court to name their legacy. I'm pretty sure it's not. And so because this poison pill has been planted in the minds of those who are completely against the current administration, that now rebellion has been sowed. In fact, Pastor Sherry, when we were driving to that wedding yesterday, rebuked that. That's a curse. Because all it's going to do is stir people up. That is no redeeming value. And nothing, no disrespect for the woman. But she is not her place to try to name her successor or who names her successor. That's not in the Constitution. For a woman who's on the Supreme Court, you think she would know better. Just saying. Verse 38. Better move on before I get excited. Verse 38, and they came to the house of the synagogue official, and he beheld a commotion, and the people were loudly weeping and wailing. It was quite a mess, quite a commotion, quite a disorder, because now Jairus could not only hear the unbelieving and the fact that their daughter's dead, don't even bother Jesus anymore, but now it begins to see, church, don't fear what you see. Don't fear what you hear. Don't hear what you see. Tim reminded us on Thursday night prayer of Elisha's servant. They're in the city there. All of a sudden, the enemy comes. They're trying to take Elisha because he keeps giving the military secrets away. Because he hears from the word of God. He hears from the power of God. They begin to surround the city. The servant looks up. I can't believe this. We are surrounded. Elisha, we are in deep, deep trouble. Elijah says, oh God, let him see with spiritual eyes. Let him see through the eyes of faith. And so God permitted it. And when the man looked again, what he saw was that army that was coming to get them was surrounded by an army of angels. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. That's why we sing that song. Right? It may look like I'm surrounded. I'm surrounded by you. This is how I fight my battles. Amen? Shoo. Don't fear what you see. Paul writes it pretty simply in 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. I'm not going to be dictated by what I see in the newscast. I'm not. My life is not dictated by what I see in the newscast. It's not dictated by bad reports. What it needs to be dictated, in fact, I'm going to get to it in just a second. I want to jump ahead of myself. 39, because here's what Jesus says. And entering in, he said to those people, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? You think of the story of Lazarus in the book of John. I think it's chapter 15. They're going to Lazarus' house. And Jesus delays 4 days. Then he decides to go. Lazarus is asleep. The disciple says, well, if he's asleep, then why are you going to go bother him? Let him rest. And he says, you're not understanding me. Lazarus is dead. But you see, to Jesus Christ, to the creator of all mankind, to the giver of life, it doesn't matter if a person's asleep or they're dead. He has the same power of resurrection. Amen? And so he's trying to put it in their language so they'll understand. And they're not understanding. Okay, he's not asleep in your terms. He's dead in your terms. But in my terms, he's asleep. And I'm going to go raise him because I, Jesus Christ, have the power of resurrection. It's in me. And the same spirit and the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, believer, lives in me. You. Paul writes in Romans. Wow. But Jesus was speaking from the kingdom perspective, not the earthly perspective. Things are not as they appear in the kingdom. And so what he has to do, in fact, the word of God is our lens to interpret what we see and hear, not the other way around. I gave myself a little reminder here, and I give it to you. Some of you wear contacts. Some of you wear glasses. Some of you have really good eyes. That's awesome. But even so, you can experiment by putting a pair of polarized sunglasses on. As far as I can remember, Polaroid glasses came out in the 1960s. I remember they were kind of a big hit. Remember that Polaroid glasses, right? You put Polaroid glasses on, you're looking out at the ocean, you put polarized glasses on, all of a sudden everything becomes sharp. But regardless, if you wear glasses, you got your glasses off, you're looking around, I can't see anything until I get my glasses. You begin to put your lens on and all of a sudden everything that's coming through your eyes, in your eyes is filtered and it's turned in the right perspective to come into your brain to be received in its actual image. That's the word of God, church. This is our lens. This is our lens. The media is not our lens. The government's not our lens. Antifa's not our lens. Unbelief is not our lens, church. This is our lens. We filter everything through the Word of God. So what's your lens? I heard this about this person. I read that about that person. I saw this on the news that they're saying this and that. Church, I remind you, that's not our lens. I'll just leave it there. You get my point. And then verse 40. Jesus says, the child's not dead, but she's asleep. And they began laughing at Jesus. And when they began to laugh at him, he did something. He took action. What did he do? He put them out. He put them out. You don't have a place here in faith. You're mocking the power of God. In fact, I put it here. Jesus kicked out the choir because they're singing the wrong song. And it's true. It's like, you have no place here. I'll tell you what, church, you know, people can, I'm not saying they do, but if people can say whatever they want about this house, this ministry, and this congregation, but I deem it and I call it a people of faith. And that's how we need to be known. Not a people of perfection, but certainly a people of faith. And people will, in this day and age, they will mock that. They will laugh at that. Are you crazy? Well, if you don't believe the word of God, then I guess I would be crazy, but I happen to believe it, and I know it's true. In fact, it's often said, it's not my phrase, but I've heard it, it's doubt seeks to remove faith from the room so it can feel comfortable again. Right? It's true. You start talking faith, man, people are going to marginalize you. They're nuts. I'll tell you what, let God be true and every man a liar. I'd rather stand before God and for him to say, Pastor Don, you were a little overboard on that faith thing, rather than him saying, Pastor Don, why didn't you believe and teach your people to believe? I'll take the first one any day. Okay? Is that fair enough? That's a deal. I don't plan on changing it. Love you guys, but I don't think you expect me to. But the people were busy doing a dirge instead of playing dance music. And that was the problem. And Jesus says, get out of here. You're not going to play. Did you watch Sean Foyt got booted out of the park in Chicago? They didn't even let him in. He wanted to play worship music. Oh, can't have that. You can do everything else in the park these days, but you can't play worship music. Is it any wonder that he was being prevented from playing worship music? Because they're not listening to the word of God. Their leadership is not listening to the word of God. The lifestyle of the manor is not in accordance with the word of God. And so they're living with a depraved mind. And so when these worshipers want to worship in Chicago, they says, nope, can't come here. We're going to take your equipment. Took their sound equipment. John says, I got an acoustic guitar, Angie. Got an acoustic guitar. I can still play this. It's not electric, and they start to play it, and they started to sing. Praise Jesus. I appreciate him pressing through. But sometimes, church, we just need to get away from the negativity of the naysayers and of the people singing the dirge and the negativity. Can I tell you, we need to break free because we need to filter through the Word of God and faith. When we begin to think negatively, Graham Cook says this, have another thought. Pretty simple, isn't it? I got to check. When I'm thinking it's not in accordance with the Word of God, I have a decision to make. Am I going to listen to this or am I going to keep thinking this way? And Jesus gets them out of there and he takes in his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, and then mom and dad. And he takes them into the room where this girl has now died. And it's clear that Jesus brought in the people that he knew would believe. There's going to be no unbelief in the room when Jesus goes to raise this child up. And it says there in verse 41 and 42, and immediately the girl came to life. He took her hand. He says there in the Aramaic, Talitha Kum, you know, these Gospels would have been written in the day in the Greek language, but the writer of this one here, Mark, thought it was so astounding what Jesus says. He actually quotes his word from the Aramaic, which is what Jesus would have been speaking. So those words would have been Jesus' words. Talitha Kum. Little girl, daughter, I say to you, arise. And it says that the girl immediately came back to life through the power of God. Immediately she was brought back to life. Immediately the flow of blood stopped. Immediately the storm stopped. Immediately the man was released from the demons. Church, that's how God works. Wow. And they were astounded. In fact, I'm getting ready to close. They were astounded. Church, fear is the enemy of faith. We can't stop believing. Regardless of the circumstances that are surrounding us. You say, I'm a little afraid. The disciples were afraid of the winds and the waves. The Gerasene demonic was afraid of the process. The woman was afraid of discovery. Jairus was afraid of the loss of his daughter. They had this fear, but Jesus keeps saying, don't stop believing, church. Don't be afraid. That's why they call us believers. Do you know that? They call us believers because we believe. Starting with, we believe in a man who, a God, became man, became flesh, and dwelt among us. He was murdered on a cross. He died, and he rose again. We believe that. And because we believe that, we believe these other things that are in this book, that God is speaking to us. We believe those things. That's why we're called believers. So I close with this thought. We're going to bring the sanctuary down to the worship level. In fact, the worship team, you can come up. We're going to begin to worship. I have a question for you, church. What's your chaos? What's your chaos? I was enlightened to Rick's chaos on Friday by my friend Dave. So Rick, his life is in chaos. Stage 4 colon cancer. I know that's not good. So we're praying for him. What's your chaos? And again, it doesn't have to be a necessary life or death as much as, God, I'm tired of living with this condition. God, I prayed before. It seems like my answer is being so delayed in coming. Will it ever come? But I know our God is able to heal intestinal issues. That's why I'm praying for this, Rick. I know that God is able to regulate our blood sugar. I know He's able to stop pain. I know He's able to redeem us from sin. I know He's able to begin to answer those yearnings in our heart, those broken relationships, possibly with a son or daughter. I know that God is able to restore that. I don't know how He's going to do it. It seems like He's being delayed in these answers right now in Jesus' name. Would you just pray with me? God, whatever is delaying the answer to the faithful ones who have prayed in here right now in Jesus' name, I'm asking You to have mercy. You are a God of mercy. You are a God who hears. You are a God of miracles. You are our defender, God. Where I pray right now, and I stand in the gap for these men and this women, and these women in this room that have physical needs in their intestines and in their blood levels, and God, in pain in their body and pinched nerves, and also broken relationships and even broken finances, God. Whatever it is, God, I'm asking You. We will not stop asking You, and God, we will not stop believing. Amen. We don't have a plan B. You're plan A through Z in our lives. You are it. The woman says she spent all that she had to stop the flow of blood. It says nothing worked, and she was getting worse. But God, You are a God of miracles, and we pray to You today, Jehovah Rapha. I, Your God, am Your healer, You said. And we believe that. So God, I pray right now for healing for everyone that has it on their heart today of something, Father, that's lingered for far too long. And maybe some things are new. I don't know the hearts of the people, but I'm asking You, if you're one of those people, just agree with me in spirit. I'm not asking You to do anything else at this moment. Just agree with me in spirit. Maybe raise your hand. Say, God, I'm one of those people. Raise your hand. God, I'm one of those people. I need that. I don't have an answer. And God, I've asked You, some have asked You time after time. God, I'm asking You to grant. We won't stop believing if we don't understand. We've had bad experiences, but we're not going to stop believing. God, I pray, Father, for this house right now, that the power of the Holy Spirit would rest upon each one and every need, which would be met. But God, in the meantime, I thank You, even though we don't like the process, what You're teaching us to be people of faith, that we would get to the point where we would lay our Isaac on the altar, what's most important to us, saying, God, it doesn't belong to me, it belongs to You. Thank You, Jesus. We won't stop believing. I pray for the chaos right now in this room. Anybody's life would be turned calm. I'm asking today that the calm would be restored, that the order would be restored, that the seas would be made well, that the demons would be put out, that the physical ailments, the nagging physical ailments, 12 years and sometimes more, would be stopped, and that death would stop. God, we thank You. Your word says, I am the resurrection and the life. He believes in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So God, we pray for life in this room. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you sing with us? The front is open. This is our altar up here. It is open. If you have a specific need, we will gladly have somebody pray with you. You just want to come up and worship, to say, you know, I just want to come and worship here. I felt I need to come and worship. Then do that. We are going to sing. And again, you don't sing to me. You don't sing to the worship team. We sing to God. He is our defender. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise Jesus. Sing with us.
You go before. I know that you've even gone. So in my war, you come back with the head of my enemy. Victory. Did was praise.
Have any words. My words are not going to be imparted, God, but yours will. And by the power of your Spirit, God, your word is implanted in our hearts and it takes root. It goes deep. It's by your Spirit that that seed is watered and it produces a shoot and then a tree, mighty oaks, that their roots grow deep. Planted along the river. God, I'm asking, Lord, that I know that you desire a deep house. You're desiring, God, your people to be in prayer and to pray. As you said in your word, God, that my house shall be called a house of prayer. I pray that, God, that you just draw our hearts to you. But not only that, God, because you are doing that. But God, I pray that we would respond. Like the woman that reached out and touched the hem of the garment. She responded to what she saw. She responded to what she knew. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. We come to you with our request, God. You don't give us a stone or a scorpion or a snake. God, I'm asking that you grab a hold of our hearts, but also that this house responds to the Lord, to respond to his promptings, to respond when he calls and when he nudges us. To spend time in prayer with him, to respond, and then to rise up and declare his word. Just raise your hands this morning if you want. And God, I pray for every response in this house, God, that have their hands raised, reaching out for more of you, reaching out in response. And sometimes we don't know how to respond. We want more, but we don't know what to do. We don't know how. So God, I pray for those that have acknowledged that, for those that have raised their hands and desire that they want more, whether they know how or not, God, in faith and obedience, that they would follow after you in prayer, that they would seek your face, God, and that right now that you would impart to them, God, the fiery heart of God that draws them close to you, God, that they can't resist it, that they can't stay out of being in your presence, God, as you lull them close to you. It's the devil that lulls us to sleep. But you pull us in. You love on us. You heal us. You encourage us as we draw close to the river and drink. God, I just pray that you touch every need this morning and every heart that is crying out, every heart that is weary of praying, because some of us are. Some of us have been praying for a long time about stuff. A long time. Like Hannah prayed for a son. A long time. A long time. And finally, when Eli the priest blessed her, it said she walked, she turned and walked away, and she was no longer sad. I pray today that for those of you that have been pressing in for things and you're weary, you're weary of being in the presence. You're weary of going after the things of God because He has put it in your heart and you have obeyed and you have shown up on the altar. I pray that when you walk out of here today that your face will no longer be sad. Because it was as soon as Hannah laid it down. She had laid it down, yes. But when she walked away and was no longer sad, it was totally in the hands of God. And then it says after that, that Elkanah knew his wife and God remembered her. I just prophesy over this house. God has remembered you. God has heard your prayers. And in verse 20, I believe it is in Samuel chapter 1. And Samuel was born. Samuel was born. Samuel was conceived on Rosh Hashanah. That's so they believe. That's Jewish tradition. Don't go getting all political on me and religious and how can we know that. But it is amazing that Samuel was conceived on Rosh Hashanah. The Feast of Trumpets. We blew the trumpet in here on Friday, signifying the beginning of the 10 days of awe. The 10 days of coming before the Lord and repenting, knowing at the end of the 10 days of awe is the Day of Atonement, where God has extended His mercy and He has forgiven us. He has heard our prayer and He has extended His mercy to us. Amen. God always works in times and seasons. It may be something that was set in motion long ago, but the 10 days of all is a time and season of God, and He works in times and seasons. There are certain times that are completely unexplainable as to when historic events happened in the Bible, and they were on certain times and certain seasons. This is a time and a season for the restoration of our United States government. This is a time and a season of restoration of things that we have pressed in for years. So how many of you know there's an awakening coming? How many of you know that the enemy is trying to get the people of the United States to birth an Ishmael? The enemy of our souls is trying to get us to agree with him in the gloom and doom of what's happening. But how many times have we read about how the enemy has tried to come in and blow up like a big cobra? Only behind it was coming the greatest move of God. So God, I thank you, Jesus, that you are desiring a people. You are desiring a holy people to be one with you. As I read in the beginning of the service in John 17, that they would be one as you and I are one, Jesus said. So I declare over this house a oneness with the Lord. In Jesus' name. And if you agree with that, say amen.
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 I have a word for you. Don't stop believing.
Amen.
Amen. Just don't stop believing. Doesn't mean we don't see circumstances. Doesn't mean we don't like circumstances at times. But our root has to be Jesus Christ. Amen. Has to be. Just don't stop believing. Praise God. We just have a couple of announcements and we'll dismiss you. Okay, we're continuing with our 10 days of prayer. Corporate prayer will be here Thursday, September 24th at 7, and Sunday, September 27th. Wow, how about that? 6:45, is that right? Sunday at 6:45?
Yeah.
Correct.
Okay,
got it. All right, just making sure. All right. And Tim McDonald will leading prayer during the 10 days from 6 to 7 p.m. every day at LifeTree. You're welcome to come and you're encouraged to attend. Most important thing we do, because we're exercising our faith in prayer. Amen. All right. Praise God. Hope you can make it. Anything else? We kept it simple. We're not trying to do anything else. We're trying to pray. We're not trying to pray. We're praying. That's a better way to put it. So all right. Okay, so God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your blessings. I thank you for each person in the house today. God, I pray that you'll encourage us. Never stop believing. God, I pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit will be with us all, always, and all God's people said. Amen. Amen. Praise God. You are dismissed.